always count it a great privilege that God blesses us with any time that we can assemble together and be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Of course, with the weather, it goes without saying that many dare not venture out this morning. I know a lot of the secondary roads are still covered and they can be treacherous. We're so thankful that each and every one of you are here, that you got here safely, and I pray that you get back home safely, especially those that are visiting with us as they return home to Indiana. We pray for their safe travels. The very first song that Brother Ray led for us was No Tears in Heaven. I love that hymn, and there's a lot of hymns in our hymn book that speak about heaven. That's always encouraging. It's motivating. We've been studying on Wednesday night, as you know, through the book of Hebrews. And we've had three lessons from the book of Hebrews thus far. And I purposed that I was going to do one lesson from each chapter throughout this quarter so that we could hopefully talk about some things on Sunday mornings that we just can't get to on Wednesday nights. And so this is our fourth Sunday. And so the lesson is coming from Hebrews chapter 4. And there are several things that you could talk about from chapter 4. You could talk about and be a very important study on the Word of God. We know that that very familiar statement is made in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 talking about the Word of God. And that is a very needful topic and one that I would encourage you to study. But I have presented a lesson, actually two or three lessons in the last couple of months on the Word of God. And so this morning we're going to talk about, for just a little while, the fact that there remains a rest to the people of God. And I hope that you can see the PowerPoint this morning. I don't know if the colors that I picked out are going to stand out, and so you may have trouble seeing them. But if you do, I certainly will give you copies of the PowerPoint, if you want that. I've got a few copies this morning, so if you want that, you just let me know. But in chapter 4, verse 9, he talks about a rest that remains unto the people of God. Remember from Wednesday night, how in chapter 3, he talks about the fact that God had promised a rest to His people, talking about the children of Israel, but because of their unbelief or their disobedience, they failed to enter into the promised rest that God had given them, the land of Canaan. And he tells them in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, let us therefore fear, verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And Lord willing, this coming Wednesday, we'll talk more about the fact of what he's talking about with the rest and how he uses the word rest. The word rest is used in different ways in the book of Hebrews. Talk about Sabbath rest, could talk about the rest in which God ceased from creating. He could talk about the land rest in which God had promised them. If you are faithful to me, I'm going to give you this land. It is yours for an inheritance. You are going to have rest, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Well, they did end up going to the promised land, those that came out of Egypt because they disobeyed God. And so the Hebrew writer is using that to teach us that there is a rest that remains for us today. And it goes hand in hand with what Brother Larry presented in the Bible class this morning. But there is a promised rest to the people of God. But we've got to be careful lest we come or fall short of it. And that's what I want to talk with you for just a little while this morning. What motivates us to continue to do the things that we do? Well, you might answer that in a number of different ways. You may say, well, my faithfulness to God, the commitment that I made to God when I obeyed the gospel of Christ, that is what motivates me to continue to do the things that God would have me to do. Or you may say, well, God's love toward me, and His mercy that He extended toward me, and the giving of His Son, and the spiritual blessings that I enjoy being in the family of God, that motivates me to continue doing the things that God would have me to do. But ultimately, what motivates us to continue in spite of the sufferings, in spite of the persecutions, in spite of the trials and the troubles and the disappointments and the heartaches and the sadness, and on and on and on we could go with that. In spite of all those things, doesn't heaven motivate us to continue to be faithful to God? That even though we are going to have trials and we're going to have ups and downs in this earthly pilgrimage, that there are better things to come for the people of God. That there remains a rest that is promised to God's people. That we can go to heaven when this life is over. Doesn't that motivate you? Why would someone in single-digit temperatures with 2 feet of snow on the ground purpose that they are going to get out and brave the cold to assemble together on a day like today and worship God in spirit and truth? What motivated you to be here this morning? Because we want to serve God. We want to please God. We want to be with those of like precious faith. We want to be obedient to God. We want to do all that we can do while we can do it, that one day heaven will be our home. Now that's not to say that we try to earn, as sometimes people claim that we believe, that we are trying to earn our way to heaven. It has nothing to do with earning. We understand we don't deserve to go to heaven. That it's by God's grace that we are saved, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But we want to go to heaven. We understand this life is temporal. 2 Corinthians 4, 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He gives us a reason. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, we want to go to heaven. One day all of this is going to be done with. It's all going to be gone. All the material things we can look at and with our physical eyes see will be dissolved, gone. And eternity awaits. And we want to spend an eternity in the joys of heaven in the presence of God without end. And we're going to spend eternity somewhere. But we want to talk about heaven, that which motivates us to continue doing the things that God would have us to do. Maybe you've looked at the word heaven in the Bible and you've maybe done a word study on the word heaven and the different phrases that are found in the Bible. I was actually surprised at how many times when I searched to see how many times the word heaven is found in the Bible. Well, I knew that it was used often, but hundreds of times. Hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and many, 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 many times in the New Testament. Maybe you've already looked at that, but I want us to think about that and understand that the word heaven is used in a number of ways in the Bible. Not every time does the word heaven mean the abode where God is at. Not every time does it mean the firmament, the open firmament. Even though you get to the New Testament or you look into the Old Testament, sometimes the same original word is given for heaven. But you've got to understand that the context always determines what heaven that is talking about. For example, in the book of Genesis, and that certainly is not as clear on the screen as it is on my screen, but in the book of Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse, the Bible declares without question, and it is without dispute. Even though people try to dispute it, it is without dispute that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. All things that we can look out and see is not by mere accident, it's not by chance, it's not by evolution, it's not by some process that happened over eons of time, billions of years. But in the beginning, God created. That means He spoke it into existence. He said it and it happened. The heavens and the earth. Look, if you will, at verse 8 of chapter 1. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Well, is He talking about the heaven where He is at, where His presence is? Well, no, obviously He's not talking about that. talked about the heaven. He referred to it as a firmament. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, and can be expanse of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And then verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And you're familiar with all of those passages. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. We realize when we look up into the sky during the day, and we see the clouds and we see the birds flying, that they are flying the open firmament of heaven. And in the dark, when darkness comes about, and we can see beyond our atmosphere into space and see the stars and the moon, that those things were placed in the firmament of heaven. And so again, the word is used in different ways. And there's not a doubt in my mind that you already realize that in John 6, 51 through 50, or 51 and 58, Jesus is having a conversation about the fact that He came down from heaven. And He talks about the bread that sustained the children of Israel in the wilderness, the manna that came down from heaven, the bread from heaven. And He says, your fathers ate of that bread and they died, they perished. But yet I'm the true bread, the living bread that comes down from heaven. And if you partake of this bread, you're not going to die. Obviously, He's not talking about a physical death, but a spiritual death. Then in Mark 16 and in verse 19, so then after He had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And they went forth, verse 20, and preached everywhere and so forth. And so we understand the Bible's use of the word heaven. Well, folks, I'm not talking about the sky today. And I'm not talking about space today. All the things we look out and we see that was created in the beginning, those things are going to be gone. Rolled up as a scroll. Gone. Dissolved. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. But I'm talking about the abode where God is. I'm talking about the dwelling place that God has promised to His people that are faithful unto Him. That's what motivates me. That's what motivates you. Let's think about that. Notice, if you will, here's some other references that you can look at that goes along with the same line of thought we've talked about, that He was received up out of their sight, Acts 1:11. Stephen, in his discourse before the people, Acts 7, verse 56, as he knelt down, they stoned him, and he says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. But notice these, and I'm going to spend time on this, but I just want you to see the impression that this makes on us, all of the phrases, this just in the New Testament, the phrases that are associated with heaven. We're not going to look at all of these, but when I got done, there was 80 phrases that had to do with heaven. Kingdom of heaven, voice from heaven, names written in heaven, reward in heaven, joy in heaven, exalted unto heaven, Lord of heaven, just on and on and on the list goes relative to heaven, all the way through the New Testament. And so that impressed me how many times the Bible speaks about heaven. But then really you think about, should that be a surprise to us? Because really here is the ultimate objective, the ultimate end is for us to be in heaven when life is over. And so should it really surprise us that the Bible would have many things to say relative to heaven? Let's think about that for just a little while. A while back, there was a fellow that, it's been several years ago, a very good gospel preacher, and he presented a sermon that I heard, and I just really liked it. I liked his approach, and I took that sermon and reworked it and kind of made it my own and preached it. I've not preached that here, but it was a sermon that was titled Homesick for Heaven. And actually, it was a fellow who presented was Mo Haflin. He presented it at Ellettsville Church of Christ is where I heard that presented at. And so that just left an impression on me as he talked about being homesick for heaven. Let's think about heaven for just a little while. Again, it's what motivates us to do the things that we do. The Bible talks about us having a hope that is an anchor. Now think about that phrase. You know what ships are, and these great ships and these cruise lines and the naval vessels have anchors that anchor them down. They put out the anchor and it keeps them what? Keeps them settled. Keeps them in one place. Keeps them from drifting away. And the Bible speaks about a hope that we have that is an anchor to the soul. It keeps us tied down. Think about that. It keeps us tied down. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 9. Hebrews 6 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation," or 19 rather, instead of 9, "which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." And when we get in a few weeks over to chapter 6, we'll look more at the context of that and learn the passages that are surrounded that. But notice, if you will, Colossians 1 and verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you." Where's that hope laid up at? "Laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Hope. We're comforted by that. We're comforted when we lose a loved one and they've obeyed the gospel. We're comforted by the hope that we have that as they await the judgment, that one day we can all be together in the joys of heaven. That the Bible presents it that way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He talks about hope, those who have no hope. And therefore, it infers the hope that we have of those who have died in the Lord. And then he says in verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Far better. You think about the things that you've experienced in this life. And I think about the things that I've experienced in life. Troubling things. Things that we really don't want to go back through. Very difficult, trying times. But the Bible tells us that the things that we undergo here pale in comparison. Those things are going to be gone. We don't have to worry about that one of these days. And even when we have joys here, those things pale in comparison to the joys that we are going to have in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Again, it's a very simple lesson that I hope will motivate us to realize that, again, heaven is our desire. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory," which Larry talked about, the glory, "which shall be revealed in us." Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." Now notice the last part of it. "Which is far better." But he says in verse number 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now think about that. Understand that, yes, it's great to enjoy the things that God has blessed us with in this life. But again, there are far better things to come. In Hebrews 10, verse 34, you can look up and study that. What about the treasures? Often the Bible talks about treasures. Our treasures here. And maybe individuals are blessed to have many earthly treasures. Nothing wrong with money in and of itself. But many, while they coveted after those things, Paul told Timothy, have erred from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, begin verse number 10. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. What did the Lord say about treasures in that passage? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, right? Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where the moth and the rust doesn't corrupt them and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, verse 21, there will your heart be also. What are we interested in? Are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? In other words, are we focused on going to heaven? We're obedient to God and we're faithful to God? That we're not overly concerned about things here? As he talks about in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Have we set our affections, our desires on things above? Are we doing that? Does it motivate us? Have you ever had anything stolen from you? Taken from you? Have you ever bought something then in a matter of days, weeks, or just a few months, it no longer works like it once did? Those things perish. But heaven will not be that way. Our treasures will not be that way. Well, he also talks about, as we think about heaven, about a reward. Not only treasures, but then he talks about a reward. Well, where is our reward? God never promised to reward us here. Now, he blesses us here, but our reward ultimately is that crown of life, to be able to go to heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven when you are persecuted. When men say all kinds of evil things against you and they persecute you, they separate you from their company. Rejoice and be exceeding glad in that day. Matthew 16, 27 talks about a reward. And Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward, the Lord said, is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be. The Bible also talks about that inheritance. I think this was brought up earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. But as we compare that with treasures that are on the earth that decay and pass away, this inheritance is laid up for us in heaven, eternal, which fadeth not away. And that can be yours. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 5. 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. I read that passage and I think about what the Lord told the apostles, the disciples, and John 14, verses 1 through 6, when he talked about there are many mansions. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And talked about the fact that they could be there. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But let me ask you the ultimate question this morning. Is your name written there? We sing a hymn. Is my name written there? Luke chapter 10, verse 20, rejoice not in this, but rather that your names are written in heaven. Hebrews 12, 23, church of the firstborn, written in heaven. Revelation chapter 20, and I invite you to turn there with me, begin with verse 11. Revelation 20, and notice, if you will, verse 11 beginning. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now notice verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When that day comes, will your name be found written in the book of life? You know the result if it's not. He just told us. And the choice is ours. We can obey and go to heaven, knowing that there remains a rest, therefore, unto the people of God. Or we can say, I'm not going to obey. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't love God. I don't love Christ. I don't want to serve Him. I want to live my life the way I want to live, and then have all eternity to spend in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, to sing our coulda, woulda, shoulda. So we can do that if we want. But God doesn't want that. I don't want that for you. And if you don't want that for yourself, then become a Christian today. And here's the only way you can become a Christian. It's not my way, it's God's way. Revealed in the book of books, the Bible, to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. To repent of your sins, Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. To confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and 33, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To rise to walk in newness of life, having been added by the Lord to His church, Acts 2:47. But maybe you've done that, and you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and you're not living your life right, and you know that you're not. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. And we have His assurance that He will. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.